Well, turn with me, if you will, over to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 6 through 10 today. So 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Again, we're sorry about that little technical issue there at the beginning. I looked at my phone and realized a lot of people are reaching out to me. And thank you for letting us know just happened. And we're thankful that we caught it and was able to get it going. So, you know, sometimes that's the way life is. Things don't go exactly the way that they're supposed to, but it's okay. We moved on and everything's fine. So thank you guys for letting us know. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. If you notice there, I know at least in my Bible, the heading at the top of the passage there says a good servant of Jesus Christ. And I'm not a very creative person, so that's the title of my sermon today, just taking it right from the Bible, a good servant of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. And before that, I want to share a story. I love reading stories about missionaries and great heroes of the faith. And something that we do here at Bogie Hills is we have a group of our kids meet together on Wednesday nights for Kids on Mission. And we highlight missionaries and we highlight heroes of the faith and we tell their story. And I think that it's been very encouraging to our kids, and they've learned a lot about these missionaries and great heroes of our faith. And one of them that we've studied a lot about is a missionary by the name of Hudson Taylor. And he was a missionary in China in the 1800s. And he spent 51 years there sharing the gospel and ministering among those people. And the mission that he founded a mission there, and it was responsible for perhaps over 18,000 people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There was an occasion where Taylor was traveling, and he had traveled to Australia. And he was going to speak at a very large church there in Melbourne. And the moderator of the service introduced the missionary in eloquent, glowing terms. And he told this very large congregation that all the things that Taylor had accomplished in China. And then he presented him as our illustrious guest. This illustrious guest is going to come speak to us. So Hudson Taylor got up and he stood quietly before this great audience for a few minutes. And then he opened his message by saying this: "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master." And you know, Hudson Taylor knew his place, didn't he? He knew that he was merely a servant of Jesus Christ. And I want us to take a look this morning at some of the traits that Paul lists here of a good servant of Jesus. And in this letter that he wrote to Timothy, he lists some very important things. Timothy was his son in the faith, one that he loved very much. And so he shares with Timothy some good traits of a good servant of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at it together. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Says, if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, nourished by the words of faith and the good teaching that you have followed. But have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. For the training of the body has a limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. In fact, we labor and strive for this because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of everyone, especially of those who believe. And may God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. The first thing that I want to bring out in this passage that I read this morning, the first trait, if you want to take notes, is a good servant is nourished by the truth. Obviously, the truth of God's Word. So a good servant is nourished by the truth. The word nourished here that Paul uses, this is the only time that this verse is used in the entire New Testament. And it means literally to maintain or support. Think about our own bodies for just a minute. Okay, we're all concerned about our health, and we should be. If our own bodies are not properly nourished, if they're not properly maintained, there can be some major consequences as a result of that. In fact, I looked up some of the symptoms of malnutrition. And so here's what can happen if our bodies are not properly nourished. It can lead to stroke. It can lead to a diminished taste and smell, gum disease. Our bodies can bruise easily. Our wounds don't heal properly. Our immune system is decreased. It can lead to dementia, having trouble chewing and swallowing. It can lead to mental problems or dry skin, even to the point of loss of major organ use or osteoporosis. And so these are things that can happen when our bodies are not properly nourished. All of these things can be the result of poor nutrition. But what about spiritual malnutrition? Because, I mean, that's what we need to be interested in as well. Yeah, our bodies, we need to take care of them. But what about spiritually? What if our body, our lives, our spirits, our minds, our hearts, what if they aren't properly maintained or supported spiritually? It can lead to spiritual deception. That means that somebody could say something that is not grounded in the Word of God. If we don't know what the Word of God teaches, then we could go along with that and follow that false teaching. It can lead to spiritual deception. It can lead to weak and ineffective witness. If we're not grounded in the Word of God, we're not going to be as strong spiritually. Our witness, the way we live our lives, is going to be weak and ineffective. It can lead to sin, obviously. And then obviously it can lead to a lack of spiritual growth. So we understand that proper spiritual nourishment, it promotes spiritual growth. And so proper nourishment for Timothy included constant meditation on the words of faith, being conscious of what God's Word teaches, the gospel message, and the good teachings of the Word of God. It meant being able to meditate on the Word of God. I once heard about George Mueller. He was a great evangelist who spent a lot of time ministering to orphans. And he opened an orphanage in Bristol, England in the 1800s. And he once said this. He said, "It astonishes me that I did not see the importance of meditation upon Scripture earlier in my Christian life. As the outward man is not fit for work for any length of time unless he eats, so it is with the inner man. What is the food of the inner man," he said? "Not prayer, but the Word of God. Not simple reading of the Word of God so that it only passes through our minds just as water runs through a pipe. No," he said, "we must consider what we read, ponder over it, and apply it to our hearts." And that is true. We can read the Bible, we can read these words, and we can read through them quickly. But if we don't let it sink in, if we don't internalize it, if we don't let it change our hearts, what good is it? What good is it going to be? You know, George Mueller was a great man of God. He went on to care for over 10,000 orphans and establish 117 schools which offered education to over 120,000 children. And he understood the importance of internalizing and meditating on the Word of God. So let me ask you a question this morning. What are you filling your mind with? What is it that is most prevalent in your life? What are you filling your minds with? You know, books about the Bible are great. I have a lot of books in my office about the Bible, and they can be of great value. They're great tools that we can use, but they can never replace the Bible itself. Because those books are the opinion of man. This Bible is the heart of God, His words to us, and it can never be replaced. So the question is, are you being properly nourished by the truth of God's Word? Paul said one of the traits of a good servant of Jesus Christ is that he will know the truth of the Word of God. Another trait that he mentions here in the first part of verse 7 is he says, a good servant rejects pointless teachings. He rejects pointless teachings. The opposite here of words of faith and good teaching is false teaching. So You want to reject what is false. Paul called these things irreverent. He even went on to say they're silly myths. Maybe your translation uses the word wives' tales. And a wives' tale is where that term comes from that we use today. A wives' tale is kind of like an urban legend, isn't it? It's similar to a proverb, which is generally passed through years of teaching, and it's passed on to younger generations. And such wives' tales, these tales usually consist of superstition and unverified claims that have been exaggerated or having some untrue details. I mean, what are some of the examples of wives' tales? Here's some that I thought of. I know that when my wife was pregnant, people would say a higher heart rate while a baby is in the womb means that it's going to be a girl. Well, that doesn't always happen. You know, that's not always true. So other people said wearing shoes will help a baby learn to walk faster. Again, that's not true. Some people say when you're sick, you ought to feed a cold and starve a fever. You ever heard that one? It's a wives' tale. People said eating carrots will improve your eyesight. I've eaten carrots my whole life, and I've worn glasses since I was 2. Okay? That doesn't help me at all. I like carrots. I like to eat carrots and hummus. I like to eat carrots and a roast and everything like that. It hasn't helped my eyesight at all. Another thing that people say, and this is one that I've said, and I've said it to our kids a lot of times, cracking your knuckles is going to lead to arthritis. Again, that is not verified. It's not true. My mom used to say, don't swallow your gum because it'll take 7 years to digest in your stomach. You ever heard that one? It's a wives' tale. Another one's put butter on a burn, okay? Of course, there's many more that could be said. And the question is why shouldn't we believe these things? You know, maybe our parents told them to us, people that we looked up to, wise people. The reason we shouldn't believe these things is because they're not true. They're not true. And the same is true spiritually. Paul said to have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. It's a waste of time. And guys, there are a lot of things that Christians, and sometimes we mean well, there are a lot of things that Christians get caught up in that are a real waste of time. One of the common traits of false doctrines is that they often major in things that are very minor. People want to just build these things up like it's so important, but they're so minor, they're so insignificant, but people get caught up in them. The warning both to Timothy and Titus is to not get caught up in arguments over silly things. Listen, the Jews were famous for this. They spent countless hours arguing over minor details. And Jesus scolded them. If you were to turn back over to Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, this is what he said to the Pharisees. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He said, you pay a tenth of mint and dill and cumin, yet you have neglected the most important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. He said, these things you should have been doing and not neglecting the others. And so he's warning them not to get involved in things that really don't matter. And it doesn't mean that small details are unimportant, because it is. But the thing about it is these things that sometimes come up in our lives, these silly things that we get caught up in, even in the church, they shouldn't dominate our thoughts. Some other teachings that are silly and are false and are irreverent is the prosperity gospel. And we see it all over TV. It's the teaching that God wants every Christian to be wealthy and that we can claim or speak something into existence like wealth or healing. You know, if you give this $1,000 vow of faith to my church, then you're going to be able to pay your bills supernaturally. I mean, just a couple of weeks ago, a guy by the name of Kenneth Copeland, who is down in Texas, and he's all over TVs. You can see him at different times of the day. But just a few weeks ago, Kenneth Copeland, and he's a health and wealth guy, he's a name it and claim it guy, just a few weeks ago on his TV program, he looked into the camera And he blew as hard as he could, saying, COVID-19, I blow the wind of God on you. He said, you are destroyed forever and you'll never be back. And I'm thinking, yeah, how'd that work out? Still here. Numbers are still growing. People are still getting sick. It's a bunch of baloney. And you know, it makes Christians look stupid. And people get so caught up in stuff like that. Good meaning people, people who have good hearts, send their monies to these knuckleheads and they just get rich. And these people are left with nothing. And Paul said we have to reject these pointless teachings and get busy on what's really important. What's really important? You know, the most important thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. The gospel, being true followers of Christ, helping others come into a relationship with Christ, helping them to become mature followers of Christ. That's what our job is. And we have to focus on that. Paul said, a trait of a good servant is not to get caught up in these pointless, silly myths. The third thing that he mentions here in the latter part of verse 7 all the way to verse 10, he said, a good servant trains in godliness. A good servant trains in godliness. You know, Paul often used athletic words to emphasize the need for spiritual training. And, you know, athletes, if you know anything about athletes, or maybe yourself, you're an athlete, or maybe you played sports in high school, or you still do things to keep yourself in shape. Athletes are very focused. They're very committed. They're constantly training. They refuse to let up. They're always striving to be better. And listen, training doesn't happen by chance. It didn't happen just by mistake. It's very intentional. And as I think about that in our lives as Christians, we as Christ followers have to have that same focus, that same intentionality, if you will, and that same commitment as an athlete. And what we train in, Paul says, we should train in godliness. Godliness means being a genuine follower of Christ, having a genuine faith. You know, there's a lot of fakes today. What about being genuine? What about people seeing us being genuine in our faith? Athletes, again, they're focused. And we need to be focused in being genuine in our faith. Spiritual training, guys, it's not easy. It doesn't come by mistake. We have to be intentional. And like physical training, it requires discipline. It requires daily effort. It requires ongoing commitment. And so we need to practice reading God's Word and applying it to our lives. We need to regularly attend worship and be in fellowship with other believers. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to give time. We need to give our tithes and offerings and the abilities that we have over to God's service. This is how we train in godliness. And Paul said that training in godliness was something that he labored and that he strived in. And the thing that we have to remember is that we don't labor and strive for eternity. We understand that our salvation is not based upon what we do or what we don't do. Our salvation is in faith by grace and faith in Jesus Christ. But we labor and strive because of eternity. In other words, we want others to become followers of Christ, and in doing so, they receive eternal life. So the reason we do what we do, the reason that we are trained in godliness, is not so that we'll get to heaven. That's already been secure. The reason that we train in godliness is so we can encourage others to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Remember what Jesus said would be the distinguishing mark of followers of Christ? Remember when Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room? He said, a new commandment I give you, to love one another. By this, all men will know if you're my disciples, if you love one another. That's a form of godliness, loving other people. And when we do it, the Bible says that men will know that we belong to Christ. And that is a way that we can share with others the hope that lies within us. It's our number one witnessing tool, is love. And Paul said that he trained in godliness. It was something that he did, that he labored and he strived in. You know, when I played sports, I didn't like going to practice. I didn't like doing the mundane things day in and day out. I don't know any athlete that really enjoys training and practice. It's long, it's grueling. Many times it's lonely. I know that these athletes right now that aren't getting to play in their prospective sports, they're still trying to do all that they can do to train themselves. I've seen some of these guys, these baseball players, are at their house hitting in at a batting cage, hitting into a net, doing anything they can do to keep their, perfecting their avenue, their sport. It's long, it's grueling, it's lonely. But you know, the thrill of competing and winning somehow makes it endurable. And guys, we need to remember as Christ followers, we should remember what Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says. It says, "Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of God's throne." So we have to endure. We have to continue on. This is a marathon, it's not a sprint. And this life in which we live is difficult, and we need to train ourselves in godliness because we want to endure, and ultimately we want people to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's the mark of a good servant, one who trains himself up in godliness. I'm going to end by sharing a story with you, and I've shared this with our church before, and some people will remember it, but it's a very appropriate story. And some of you remember back in 1972, NASA launched the exploratory space probe named Pioneer 10. And according to an article that was written in Time magazine, the satellite's primary mission was to reach Jupiter. And then once it got there, it was to photograph the planet and its moons and then beam all this data to the Earth about Jupiter and its magnetic field and its radiation belt and its atmosphere. And when the scientists launched this probe, if you will, they regarded this as a very bold plan. For at that time, no Earth satellite had ever gone beyond Mars. And they feared that the asteroid belt would destroy the satellite before it even would reach its target. But you know, Pioneer 10 accomplished its mission, and much more. Swinging past the giant planet in November of 1973, Jupiter's immense gravity hurled Pioneer 10 at a higher rate of speed toward the edge of the solar system. And at 1 billion miles from the sun, Pioneer 10 passed Saturn. At some 2 billion miles, it hurtled past Uranus. Then it went past Neptune, nearly 3 billion miles. And then Pluto at almost 4 billion miles away from the sun. And by 1997, 25 years after its launch, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles away from the sun. And despite that immense distance, Pioneer 10 was continuing to beam back radio signals to scientists on Earth. Perhaps, and most remarkable, writes one scientist, he said, "Those signals emanate from something with an 8-watt transmitter, which radiates about as much power as a bedroom nightlight and takes more than 9 hours to reach Earth." And so this little satellite that could, if you will, was not qualified to do what it did. Engineers designed Pioneer 10 with a useful life of just more than 3 years, but it kept going and going and going. And by simple longevity, this tiny 8-watt transmitter accomplished more than anyone thought possible. Well, guys, so it is with us as followers of Christ, as servants of God. God can work through us, people with 8-watt abilities. God cannot work, however, through someone who quits. And guys, let me just say, a servant never quits. Being a servant requires discipline and daily effort and ongoing commitment. So I would encourage you, as Paul writes Timothy, be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Follow these things. Do the best you can. Let God bring to fruition your 8-watt abilities. People that are willing, He can do so much through them. But if we're not willing, He can't do anything through us. So I would encourage you to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Maybe today, you say, well, Pastor, I don't even know that I'm a follower of Christ. Well, that's the first thing you need to nail down. You need to admit to God that you're a sinner. You need to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You need to confess your faith and trust in Him and commit your life to Him. And the Bible says that when we do this, we become a follower of Christ. That's the first step. The next step beyond that is to grow and flourish in your faith and be all that you can be for Jesus Christ. So now, no matter what journey you're on this morning, I pray that you would nail that down, to come to know Jesus Christ for the very first time, or to say, you know what? I need to be the best me that I can be. Wherever I am, wherever God has me, whatever profession that God has me in, I'm going to be the best that I can be for God, because I want to be used by Him to the fullest extent. I want to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. And I hope that that's your prayer this morning. Father, we thank You today for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for the gifts and talents that You've given us. The gifts, the spiritual gifts that You've bestowed upon us. And Lord, we know that we are to use them for Your glory and honor. Father, I believe all of us that are watching this morning want to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Father, show us what that looks like. Show us the changes that we need to make. Work in our hearts right now so that we can be the best follower of Christ that we can be, so that we can be used by You to the fullest extent possible, whatever that looks like, wherever we are. Father, help us to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your love and provision. We ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen. Well, Andrew is going to lead us in a song of commitment, and it's an opportunity for us to be honest before God and what He wants us to do. And you know what decision God is laying upon your heart this morning. And as we sing this song of commitment, it's an opportunity for you to bow where you are, to go before the Lord wherever you're at, and to make this commitment to Him. Maybe if you need to tell somebody, you can contact me this week, or let somebody know in our church family, and they'll pray with you and help you to that next step, that next level where you need to be. But as Andrew leads us this morning, you make your decision for Christ. You let God do business in your heart.